If you're staying with us in here, go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been in a series working through the book of 1 Timothy together. And a couple weeks ago, we were talking about overseers, and we're talking about how they're called to be an example. And I asked and kind of talked about a little bit of kind of who did you look up to when you were a kid? Who was the example that you looked to? And we're like, hey, I want to grow up and be like them. I want to grow up and look like them. And I gave some examples of some sports guys that I kind of idolized and wanted to be like, which was, you know, pretty silly of me. None of them were ever going to really happen. I wasn't going to ever be a sports star. Today, if we ask that question to a lot of Gen Z, if we ask that to a lot of even millennials, the answer to who we kind of look up to might be influencers. Anybody familiar with the term influencer? Anybody not familiar with the term influencer? Let me just define it for you. An influencer is somebody on social media or somewhere that has a lot of popularity and views themselves as having a lot of influence, right? Whether they do or they don't, doesn't matter. You can call yourself an influencer, whether anybody's influenced by what you do. But a lot of these influencers try to get you to buy certain products or go certain places or do certain trends, that sort of thing. And the modern lie that most people is this. Most people with the most influence and the most social media followers and politicians have the least influence in our lives today, right? The modern lie is that actually these are the people that are influencers, but the truth is the people that are closest to us are the ones with the most influences. The ones with, the people that you surround yourself with, the people that know you and know what's going on in your life, involved in your life, those are the people that have the most influence in your life. Not somebody on social media, not some sports star, none of that, right? We are all a product of the people that we are surrounded with. We're much more a product of our coworkers and our teachers and our friends and our family than we'd like to admit. See, the people that are closest to us are the ones that have the most influence in our life and the ones that shape who we are. And so we're talking about this in 1 Timothy, and Paul's addressing Timothy as a pastor, as an overseer of this church, and he's going to lay out some things for him, how he can use his influence, how he's supposed to be an example to the flock. And one of the things that he's going to say is using this word, being faithful. Being faithful. He's called to be a faithful example, faithful in all things. And it's really maybe hard for us today to describe what does faithfulness look like, but we know it when we see it. You know what I mean? It's kind of hard to go, hey, here's how you can be faithful, but most of us, we know it when we see it. And so today, Paul's going to kind of put some meat on those bones. He's going to say, here's what faithfulness really looks like. Here's how you are called to be a faithful example to the church. And Paul's going to lay out a bunch of things that are kind of specific to Timothy, right? So we might read this today and go, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not Timothy and I'm not a pastor in Ephesus, right? But there's so much here that we have to take. The reality today is if we're a product of the people that are closest to us, then that's true for others as well. And the people that you're closest to, you are an example to, you are an influence to. And so every one of us today, whether we want to admit it or not, will be an example to those that are around us, to our circle. And the question is, are we being faithful? Are we doing what God has called us to do using the influence that God has given us? So let's read it together. This is 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. We'll go all the way to 16. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning as we dive into your word and we think about these instructions to a young pastor, God, I pray that we would see how they apply to our own lives, God. God, where you have placed each one of us, the friend groups, the families, the businesses, the schools, the classrooms, everywhere you've put us, God, we have influence there. And you've called us to live, no matter our age, as an example, that our lives and our words would point others to you. And so I pray today that more than anything, we would see that, God, that you're calling us to be a faithful example wherever you place us. God, may this body of believers, God, do that in Huntington, Texas, and in Lufkin, and in Angelina County, and all the places that you have placed these people, God. I pray that they would be an example of godliness where they live and work and interact, God. I pray that their words would proclaim the truth of what we believe. I pray that their influence would lead others to you, not away from you. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk. There's a whole lot here, and we don't have time for all of it. And it's kind of haphazard. He'll go to one theme, and he'll go to something else, and then kind of all over the place. So if you're ADD this morning, like this passage was made for you, right? If you're more linear, type A like me, I kind of struggled with it this morning because there's not a clear flow, okay? So I had to make it clear for my own brain. So you ADD folks, I don't know, just read it as it is. But here's five ways we are called to be faithful examples. So number one is this, that we have to guard against false teaching. If we're going to be a faithful example of in the world, we have to guard against false teaching. And he says this in verse 6 and 7. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. He tells him, if you're going to be a good servant, this is the goal of every one of us in the household of God, to be a good servant, to be a faithful servant, to do what he's called us to do as members of the household of God. And he's going to lay out, here's what it takes for you to be a faithful servant, to be a good servant. And the first is that you guard against false teaching. And so what he says, if you put these things before the brothers, what is he talking about? He's talking about what we talked about last week. What's he supposed to put before the brothers? He's supposed to call out false teaching. In order to be this faithful example, Timothy has to be one that warns his brothers and his sisters about false teaching, that warns them about common missteps, warns them about dangers and things that could come and pull them away from the faith. And so the point is this, if we're going to be an example, we have to realize this about our lives, is that what God has done and taught us, what God has shown us through experience, is not just for us. It's for others. We're not just meant to absorb all of that and keep it in. No, we're called to give that away to others. We're called to use that and point that out to others. It's good for us to understand this is wrong, this is false, but we also have to express that to others. In the recovery world, there's a number of programs and things out there, but a lot of times there's different steps, right? There's 12-step programs, there's other kinds of programs, right? And these steps start at real basic level, admission of guilt, an understanding of God, an understanding of, there's a lot of different steps. But once you progress in your recovery, right? I'm speaking to the choir, some of you over here. You get to a step where it's not just about you. You get to a step, right, that it's about what you are doing for others, that you're helping other people in their recovery. And if you don't ever get to that step, then really you've not really become all that you need to be in your sobriety, right? And that's true here in our relationship with God. If we don't get to the point where this is about me, if we don't get past that and go, wow, God's taught me this, God's shown me this, God's done this in me, oh, this is for somebody else. This is for me to help somebody else. This is for me to warn somebody else, right? That's what he's telling Timothy here. Eventually, what God does in our lives has to spill over into others for us to be who we're called to be. And he tells him, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. These irreverent, silly myths are these false, worldly truth claims. Irreverent means unholy or profane or worldly, and myths are just false world claim, worldview claims. They're false truth, right? So what he's saying is this. He says, don't have anything to do with that. Don't fill your mind with things that are false. Don't fill your mind with things that are not true. Don't fill your mind with things that are worldly. No, if you're going to be an example, you got to fill it with the truth, right? So he's warning us. It's so easy to get caught up in these other things. It's so easy to get caught up in filling our minds with all sorts of other things that are out there today. But he's saying this. You've got to be careful what you consume. And we'll get back to this here in a minute. So that's first. If we're going to be a faithful example, we have to guard against false teaching. Number two, if we're going to be a faithful example, we have to grow in godliness. And this is really the bulk of what he has to say in this passage. But let's read a few of the verses. In verse 6, he says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In verse 7, he says, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Verse 9, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. And then at the end, he comes back to it. In verse 15, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so this idea of growing in godliness or training or progression is one of the key things that he's laying out to Timothy. And maybe Timothy had gotten to a place where he felt kind of comfortable. Maybe he had gotten to a place where he's like, okay, I'm a pastor. I've achieved all this. I'm here. And Paul's reminding him as an older man, no, continue to grow in godliness. So he tells him, be trained in the words of the faith. In your translation, may say nourished or educated, right? It's this idea, he's saying, Timothy, fill yourself up with what is good. Fill yourself up with what is true. And what is true? The words of faith, good doctrine. Right, so he has filled himself up with this, and he has grown as a godly man. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that Psalms talks about. And we have to recognize that today, that whatever we fill ourselves with, whatever we nourish ourselves with, is what we become. If we fill our minds with, there's so many examples here. If we fill our minds with gossip and drama and being judgmental towards others, and that's the conversations we're a part of, and that's what we're talking about through text and with friends, then ultimately that's what our life becomes. It's about gossip and drama and being judgmental. But if we fill our minds and nourish ourselves with good things, like what we prayed for this morning, forgiveness and kindness and grace, then that tends to work itself out in our relationships in life. And so there's so many other places we could look at this, but what we fill our minds, what we nourish our minds, what we train our minds to think about is what we grow in. We're like a sponge. We're soaking up all sorts of things, and when life squeezes us, the thing that's going to come out is what we have soaked up. And so he tells him, train yourself for godliness. Train is this word in Greek. Here's another Greek lesson for the day. Gymnazo. That's not how they pronounced it, but that's the East Texas pronunciation of it. Gymnazo. There's your $5 word at lunch today. All right. And you can hear it at the beginning of that, the word for train. What's the first little syllable? Is that what it's called? Yeah, syllable. Gym. All right, what's a gym? A gym is a place. I can't really speak from experience here, but a gym apparently is a place that you go to that you work out, right? And you build muscles and you train for, I don't know, so that you look more and more like the ideal, right? And what does he say here? He says, train yourself for godliness. Gym yourself for godliness. We're called to go somewhere to work on our bodies so that we look like the ideal, which is Jesus, right? We're called to grow and look more and more like Jesus. We're called to work at this. Now, are there gyms we can go to? I think the answer is yes. You're sitting in one right now. You may be set in one before this in a small group. These are places that we go where other people are training their bodies for godliness, trying to look more and more like Jesus. This is the reality of when you go to a gym, you rub shoulders with others who also want to work out. But apparently then you learn from them about different techniques, about how to get your quads looking right, or how to work on the delts, wherever those are, and all that, right? You rub shoulders with these people, and they push you forward. And that's what belonging to the family of God is meant to be. That you're rubbing shoulders with those who are trying to grow in godliness, who are trying to look more and more like Jesus, who are working on their faith, working on their understanding, working on their practice. And if you want to get ripped, it helps to join a gym. And if you want to get godly, it's essential to belong to a church. Because you're going to need brothers and sisters as counselors and guidance and so many things to help you in this journey. He tells him bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. More important than physical health and strength, godliness produces fruit here and for eternity. And he tells him, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that your progress will be seen. He's telling him, work on getting more and more like Christ. Try and fail, and then get back up and try again. Get better at it. Work on how you share the gospel with friends. And then fail and go, okay, now I got to change my approach. I got to ask somebody how to do that better. Work on your prayer life. Get around people who are, you know, to be prayers. Work on your knowledge of Scripture. Get around people that know the Bible and love God because of it. Immerse yourself. We immerse ourselves in all kinds of things. It was about to hit hunting season. I'm going to step on a toe right there, probably. And some of you guys have immersed yourself in all the intricacies of hunting and fishing. You have become experts at how movements happen through the woods and what the weather does to the acorns and what kind of gun and all this stuff. You have immersed yourself in it so much so that, man, some of you are smiling and laughing right now because you know it's true. And that's what he's saying about us and our relationship with God. He says, immerse yourself. Become an expert at this. And he says, ultimately, if you do this, there will be fruit. Progress will happen. There will be evidence to those around us. He tells him, persist. And the ultimate reason at the end, verse 16, he says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, ultimately, we know Jesus is the one who saves, but he's saying this to Timothy, your influence matters. And if you stop growing, if you stop growing in godliness, then it will impact others. And we neglect the value, the impact we can have on those closest to us. We neglect that. And if you fail, if you fall away, if you drift or you become stagnant, it doesn't just impact you. He's saying, Timothy, realize the influence that you have. Be a faithful example no matter what. That's number two. We got to pick it up. No, that's number three. No, that's two. That's two. We're on number three. Third way we be a faithful example is hope in God. Verse 10. He says, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We have to work hard at hoping in Christ. Our hope is not in our performance. It's not in our works. It's not in how godly we become, how active we are in the church. Our hope is not in really ever achieving perfection in this life. Our hope is in what? Is in the living God. Our hope is not on ourselves and what we can do. No, our hope is in God who sent Jesus to die in our place. The only hope I have this morning of ever spending eternity with God is not because of myself. I'm too wretched of a man. I've failed too many times. I've broken too many of his commandments. I am not worthy, and neither are you. My only hope is in God. And this takes work to believe sometimes. This takes effort because we're tempted to veer into, well, I've been really faithful in church, and I've been doing really good at this, and I've been giving, and I've been serving, and all this sort of stuff. And we start to put our hope in what we're doing instead of God, and it's so tempting. But he says here that we must put our hope in God. We must fight to believe the truth that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If that's my goal, is to be a faithful example to those that are around me, I don't want them to hope that one day, too, they can become like me. I don't want them to hope that they can achieve this thing. I want them to hope in what? In God. And God alone. That's number three. If we're going to be a faithful example, we must hope in God. And number four, he tells him we must preach and live the word. It's both. It's not just what we say, it's what we do. And it's not just what we do, it's what we say. And I think probably we all tend to go one way or the other. We're really good maybe at saying and preaching and proclaiming what we believe, but maybe not so good at living it out. And some people want to say, well, it's just about living it out, but then your words don't match how you're living, right? Either way, that's not what he says to Timothy. We are to preach and live the word. Here's some of the verses that he uses. Verse 11, he tells him to command and teach these things. Verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And then verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. The primary way that we set an example for others is by what we say through our words. There's a lot of other things, and there's action behind that. But we are called to be a people that have a message, that have a truth that we're to proclaim to the world. And so we must pass on the truth. When others are asking questions about life, when others are wrestling through what to do and what not to do, and if we have the truth and we have the goodness of the gospel and we don't say that, then we're not loving them, right? We are called to pass on the truth. And it's God's word that we're passing on. And so we can say it with confidence. We can say it with boldness. Paul tells him, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. He tells him that this is what the church, this is what the household of God is to be about. It's about God's word. It is a place of community. It is a place where we do all kinds of things, but primarily the main function of the church is to proclaim the truth. That's what the church is about, because it's God's word that builds God's church, and that's what our individual lives are to be about, that we're to be devoted to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. We must be devoted to God's word if we're going to become a faithful example. But it's not just what we say, it's also what we do, how we live. He tells him, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Not only are we to teach it, we're to live it. And the fastest way to be an unfaithful example is to say one thing and live another way, right? And it's also, the opposite is true, to live one way but then never speak the truth. We must set an example in how we speak to one another, how we treat one another, how we love one another, even those who aren't lovely, how we exercise our faith, how we remain pure in a culture that is not pure. How we live matters, and it gives confidence to those who hear our words. And he tells him finally, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. It's so easy to drift away from Scripture. It's so easy to drift away and veer into all sorts of other things. He says, watch your life closely to make sure that you're in the faith. And then lastly, the last one, how do we be an example? A faithful example is number five, use your gifts. Number five, use your gifts. Verse 14, he says this. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This is really the only time we hear about this. We don't know exactly what all this means. But at some point when Timothy was called to do what he's doing, the elders either in Ephesus or somewhere else had laid their hands on him, and God had given him a gift, a spiritual gift of some sort. We don't know what it is. It doesn't tell us, right? So there's no use speculating. But when he was commissioned, God gave him this gift. Now, why does God give any of us spiritual gifts? Why does God give them? Is it for our own benefit? Was this so that Timothy could advance his ministry? Was so this for Timothy's benefit? No. God gives spiritual gifts to his people. Why? To bless and serve the church. That's it. To bless and serve one another. And so for whatever reason, it seems that Timothy has gotten shy about using this gift, about exercising this gift. I don't know what it was. Doesn't really matter. But for whatever reason, maybe his youth, maybe his inexperience, whatever, he had become lax. He had become insecure about it. And Paul is reminding him, God gave you this for a reason. Use it. Bless the church, serve the church, and be a faithful example to the church. See, if we're going to be a faithful example, God's given you all kinds of different gifts. They're not all the same. Some of them are different and all sorts of things. I can't even lay them all out. But God has made you the way he's made you. He's given you the talents and the abilities and the passions and the spiritual gifts that he's given you. Why? Not so that you would just sit on it. Not so that you would benefit from it. No, to bless and serve the church. Not me, to bless and serve us, right? And I can think of so many examples. She's not here this morning, but Julie Litton, we were talking about stuff this week, and she's our financial secretary, but she leads our kitchen committee on Wednesday nights. And I was asking her kind of some yearly questions for her job, and it's kind of like, what do you get a lot of passion out of? And then what stresses you out? And Julie said, I get a lot of energy from cooking food for a lot of people. And I get really stressed if you ask me to lead a small group with kids. Right? And some of you can sympathize with that. I'm like, that is awesome. Because we need somebody that can feed a lot of kids on Wednesday night. And we need people that can do small groups. But Julie doesn't need to feel guilty, right? That she's not leading a small group of kids because she is blessing and serving our church. Can think of the guys in the sound booth this morning, right? Gifted in technology, they never get a shout out. So they get a little shout out this morning. All right. But you can think of musicians. You can think of all sorts of unsung people that their gift is not standing on a stage and speaking. Okay, that doesn't matter. What we need is you to use your gifts, what God has given you, what you love. Maybe you love kids. We need that. Maybe you love serving. We need that. Maybe you love cooking. We need that. We need all the gifts that God has given in order to be the church that God has called us to be. There's a lot here, but here's a few questions to think about as we close. Number one, who are you being influenced by? Who we surround ourselves with matters. If you want to know who you're like, what you're like, you want to know who you're going to become, look at your closest group of friends and people to you. Because in about 5 years or 10 years, that's who you're going to be. Who you surround yourself with matters. Make wise choices about who you allow to influence you. But don't just think about that. Think about this. Who are you influencing? Who are you around that you're called to influence for the sake of the gospel? How are you using those friendships? How are you using that time together with them? The point today is that we must live as faithful examples so that we can set an example for those that are around us. And then lastly, are you being faithful? If you're not, it's okay. There's grace. Hear the word of the Lord. Repent and turn and come back to God, right? If you're not being faithful example, if you're not doing what God's called you to do, stop and come back to Him. That's the message of Scripture. Turn from your sin and come back to God. And if you are being faithful where you're at, because this is not just meant to be conviction, if you're being faithful, the word of the Lord is, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap, right? Do not give up because you haven't seen the fruit of your faithfulness. Continue to be faithful where God has planted you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for just the countless people in my own life who have influenced me to you, who have used their example to point me to Christ, to show me how to live, to show me how to love my wife and how to raise my kids and how to serve and how to do the things that you've called us to do. I thank you for so many in this room who have been those kinds of examples for me. God, I pray for each one of us, God, that we'd be wise about who we allow to influence us. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to those who are around us and those we do have influence over, those that we can impact for the gospel, that we can point to you, God, whether it's our kids, our coworkers, our friends in school, whether it's a Bible study group or a mom's group or whatever, God, I pray that we would open up our eyes and see how you've called us to be faithful examples right there, right where you've planted us. God, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be faithful. God, the reality is we're not. God, we all have sinned. We've all messed up. We've all made this about ourselves. And I pray that you would help us to draw near to you, to repent from our sin, to turn back to you. God, you are faithful, and you will remain faithful no matter our success or our failures. And so I pray that we would come today and seek forgiveness because you offer it freely. And I pray that you would help us to not grow weary in doing good, but to endure. God, you will produce fruit. You will bring forth what you've called in time. And so I pray that you would help us to be faithful no matter what. Be a faithful example to those around us. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.